Okay. 4:1:26. Back to John 8. We left off last time, in about 47. But we're going to go back to 46 and pick up there and see if we can finish out, John 8. And, I have got some things going in John 9, but I'm not sure that we'll get that far. Might not. But nevertheless, we'll give it a shot. Try.
If you can go slow enough, I'll attempt to post scripture. Chico ain't with us tonight, so.
Okay. John 8:46. This is where we're going to start. It says, which of you convinceth me of sin? That's a question. And, or reprove me of sin. And if I tell or say truth or speak truth, why do you not believe me? So that was the question that Jesus had asked these people in this dissertation that we've been running on for the last week or two, because it went back and forth from one group to the other group. And, Jesus laid out a truly good line here that, should convince those, and it did convince a few where he was teaching in the temple. And, but it was kind of like the old saying, well, some believed and some didn't believe. And so therefore this, what else is new there with the Jews, you know, as far as that goes. And, and so this is, a saying that went down from verse 42 to verse 47. So there was about five verses there that they was, it kind of got one-sided for a little while. And so this is the finish up of that, and we're gonna mention that here, that is where it started, because it says, he that is of God heareth God's words, or heareth God's rhema in the Greek. And it says, yea, therefore, because of this, is verse 47, and let me get on the right page of the Bible. I'm looking at my notes here. That is of God heareth, or the word rhema there, God's words, full stop. And then he says, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Coming right out and saying, look, I've come to the conclusion that if you're not hearing me and you're not believing me, then you're in the other camp. You're not of God. And, I'm not sure how far he was going with this, but, I wrote in my notes, there, these words of Jesus begin in verse 42, and they run until now. So he stood before their face and reported truth to them, and they just couldn't understand. It wasn't an interest to theirs. They just absolutely just did this, went over their head. So, he was beginning to get to the point at this point from 5 or 6 verses here that he's not getting anywhere with them. So this is a kind of a normal thing with those that are there standing to stand up for their job and what they think their job is on the council. And so it's just not anything that they won't agree with at this point here. And I think they're trying his patience a little bit, because that's always the way that Satan works, dealing with the Godhead or the those that stand up for God's word, that whatever he can do to try to shield or cover over, gloss over these things, he does that. But we've had quite a bit of this in this chapter of John 8. And so this is not anything new concerning the way that Satan does things according to or against the will of the Father and the Son. Then in verse 38, it says, then, or at that point, answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that they are a Samaritan and hast the devil? So they've come to the conclusion that you're like the Samaritans that had left their paper a long ways back, and they're doing their own thing now. And it says, say we not well that we have the hour of Samaritan? Didn't we make that point to you? And you ask the devil or a demon as one who was possessed. And so Jesus had an answer for that too, which he always did. He always had answers. And I think the answers were pretty well spoken here. It said, Jesus answered in 49, and he says, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. So again, he's pouring it on pretty thick here that, man, you guys just, you're out in left field somewhere.
This is, tit for tat here.
Yeah, you're not enjoying the thing the way that it should be. And so he says in 49, Jesus answered and said, I have not a devil, but I honor. And it says, see chapter 5:23, I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. So he goes back to chapter 5, let's see, in verse 23. So let's sneak back there for just a minute, if I can find it. Chapter 5:23. Well, let me tell you something about this. From verse 17, where he told the guy at the water, there that was waiting on the water, to pick up his bed and go home. And so this was where they decided they're going to accuse him of doing these things on the Sabbath day. And so verse 23 gets down to 23 and says, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So this was the very part that began all this dealing with these things for a while, because this is the point to where they wanted to get something on him to where they could charge him with it and to crucify him. So I had written in my scripture, I don't know how long ago, and I couldn't tell you if I wanted to, because I never put a, in all of this, I never put a date in my Bible was for that. So I can't remember when that started, but I said, from this point on, which was all I needed to know, really, because it didn't matter about when I saw it anyway. But here it is, when it's going on about they wanted to do him in at that point. And so we have gone from that to this. And so in 48 and 49, 49 especially, they bring it back up again to say, okay, in chapter 5, verse 23, we were having this discussion at the time.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, verse 50. And verse 50 says this, and I seek not my own glory, full stop. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. So, this was Christ saying, I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth, because he has told them here that he is not here to judge them at this point. So he wanted to make it clear that he was not there to put them away at that point, but to bring it up that they weren't in the grace of God at that time, that they were sinners and they were unbelievers. And so they were not listening to what was being said. He says, in 51, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, and that word in the Greek is terio, implying watching rather than guarding his work. It said he will or shall never see death, eternal death, because he will have part in the resurrection unto life, as declared by the Lord in John 11:25, which we haven't got to yet there in John 11. So I don't know where we'll make it there or not, but that was the situation there. So he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, in 51 there, that this is where we are. Then said the Jews unto him in verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Well, they worked it down to this where we can say you got a devil. He said, Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste the death. So they're coming to the conclusion, well, it just don't match up. You're not matching up with what's been said.
Yeah.
And in that situation. And so, they told him, well, now we know that you got a devil because Abraham's dead. And, so is the prophets. And the saying, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he will or shall never taste of death. This was altered by the Jews as an Old Testament term. But I didn't go back and look it up to see, the term that they were talking about and where it actually came from in the scripture there. But we go back to verse 53 and it says this, art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets that are dead, full stop? And it says, who makest thou thyself? So they're asking him where he's getting all this information from. Are you making it up yourself? No, Jesus didn't do that. He never did anything other than what the Father wanted done.
Amen.
So in verse 54 said, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing, full stop. And it is my Father that honors me, whom you say that he is your God, full stop. You're saying he's your God, but you're not honoring the Father because you're not honoring me. And because of this, I have said that you have not known him. But I know him. So the problem here is who's honoring who? And it certainly is not these people that are honoring the Son who is standing before them, teaching them. And he says, you've not known him. And I'm looking at you and I'm telling you you're not knowing him. Because if you were, you'd keep his sayings. But he says, I know him and I keep his sayings. You don't know him because you're not keeping his sayings.
Yeah.
Okay. And so we get to verse 56. Verse 56, your father rejoiced to see the day, my day, your father Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So he knew, Abraham knew that Christ would come.
One city looked for a city.
And he, yeah.
How can you see the city without seeing the light of the city?
Yeah, right. So that was, your father Abraham leaped for joy. In the Greek, that is agagaleo, to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And the two is in order that. And the Greek word there is henna. As he might see, out 133, Roman numeral I, number one. Therefore, Abraham must have heard it from Jehovah, for faith cometh by hearing, as we read in Romans 10:17. So in Romans 10:17, it had been written there that hearing or faith cometh by hearing. So we finally get to a point where we can answer that question. Was it seeing more important than hearing, or hearing more important than seeing? And it was hearing that was more important, because it had been mentioned and testified beforehand. And it says in verse 58, we're getting toward the end of this. I've got enough time to do this other one. So, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, or came into existence, or was born, he says, I am. And the question was in Scripture, when the question was asked about somebody going to somebody and telling them something, who is going to say that sent me?
Yeah.
And he said, I am sent thee.
Yeah.
And that's all he needed to know. That's all he needed to know was the I am. The I am is standing before you now telling you these things.
Yeah.
Verse 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him. Well, that's not the way he was going to go if he was going to go. He wasn't going to be stoned. Paul was stoned. But the fact is that Jesus himself, Jesus hid himself and went forth out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by, because his hour was not yet. So he could
walk right through the middle of
them. He could make himself so small, I guess, in terms that They couldn't recognize who he was. It was kind of like that he could morph himself into something different that they was looking for, because they didn't know.
Well, you're literally talking to the God of time and space.
Right.
He could do anything he needed to do with time or anything.
Be anyone that he needed.
Be anything he needed to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, Jehovah. He was, the Son of God was Jehovah before. And so everything that's here, he created it. And he created it for the angels, but here we are now. There's a group of people on this place. And some angels, but maybe a bunch of angels that wasn't supposed to be here.
Well, it reiterates
without
in charge of the situation he was, even though sometimes it may appear like he wasn't in charge of the situation. Whenever it boiled down to, hey, we're going to stone you to death, yeah. Not if I ain't ready.
No.
If he wasn't ready, they couldn't lay a glove on him.
Couldn't do anything.
Yeah.
Couldn't do anything. So we have come to the end of John 8, but that's not the end of the book. You remember when we went back and we read John 5:23? They were planning on getting him to a point where they could charge him with something that they could kill him with. And they wanted to murder him. And he asked him, well, why are you out there to murder me? He said that more than one time in this discourse.
Yeah.
But he walked by and left them. So what do you think they thought when he is gone? Where did he go? Well, we're going to find out. I got 30 minutes to tell you something that I really want to get on tape. And so here we go. Ninth chapter of John. And it said, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. Doesn't say what he passed by, but he had passed by. I don't know if it was people or buildings or whatnot. But he went back through Jerusalem evidently, and he went down to John 5:23, where they were there, say, we're going to charge you because you did something on the Sabbath that you shouldn't have done. Okay, and it said, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. In the Greek, that man was named specifically, but he was called there an anthropos, which was blind from his birth. So he run up on, when he got back over there to where near the pool where the man was laying and couldn't get in the water. And Jesus told him, well, as much as you don't have to get in the water. He said, do you believe that you can be healed? He said, yeah. He said, okay, go get your bed, go home. And that's a normal thing to do. But not to the Jews, it was, because they had a law that you couldn't take certain things from one building to another building or another place. And when he took his bed up, he had told that man, you could break the Sabbath. You know, he could do this. That was their big thing. Okay. He was blind from his birth. And that in the Greek is the word ek, was from, meaning out from, or way of, at 140-VII. And the word for that is the word genetis. And genetis is something that caused by a gene defect. So the reason that he could not see was the eyes were there, but something was wrong there from his birth that he could never see. He had never seen. Although he had the instruments to do it with, he just couldn't use them.
They didn't form correctly.
And so, hey, there's a reason for that. Children are born all the time with birth defects. And it's never left us. And even now, I think it's gotten worse. As time has went on, it certainly has gotten worse. So Jesus picked up on this. And it says, and his disciples asked of him, saying, Hypoteo. And it wasn't his disciples that he had chosen. It was not of the 12, because it didn't say that any of them went back with him to where he was near the pool. But he did go back there himself. And it says 9:1, he did go there. Okay. talking about the disciple there would be someone that had maybe known him or had been there before or had seen the miracle that he did with the man that could not get in the pool. They may have seen this. We don't know that, but it was a situation that, it was somebody like that. This may have been a neighbor, probably not one of the 12, and they called him Master. Well, sometimes the disciples called him Master because that means Rabbi. That meaning that he is the teacher. And so he was there to teach these people something. And and the question was asked, who did sin, this man or his parents? This was in order that he was born blind. And we need to look at the note there.
That's kind of a stupid question. When they say, he was born blind.
Yeah.
And they said, well, who sinned, him or his parents? Well, did he sin if he was born blind? Would he sin in the womb or something?
He couldn't have sinned there. I don't think that was the situation. I think his parents were being looked at as someone that did something that caused this problem to happen. Okay, but there. Let's look at this man there in verse 2 in the notes. It said, the Lord was appalled as rabbi to settle a much controverted point as to the prenatal sin. Or another question, that there shall be neither merit nor demerit in the days of the Messiah. And it said Lightfoot 12, page 326, referring back to the word my day, or that in order that the word henna was also kind of called into question. So they were trying to lump things together there to charge, to see where they could charge somebody. So this is always the way it went. It was like, well, it just couldn't happen this way, so we got to figure out a way.
Well, it was a commonly believed thing that if you had a birth defect, well, you must have sinned, or your parents must have sinned.
Yeah. One of you
all are guilty.
Or that, the parents did something to cause this upon the child. And so, I guess this is the way they looked at things. And a lot of people still do, I think a lot of mom and dads, when they have a young kid, they say, one out of five is going to die anyway from leukemia or something that gets into some of these children's hospitals. But they don't, I don't reckon there's nobody there that looks to charge them with something, but they might be. But here we are. And it said, Jesus answered and said, neither has this man sinneth, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Well, from his birth, and we know that he's more than 30 years old, because if you go ahead and read the rest of the chapter like I am, you would know, that they said, parents said, well, ask him. He's a sick old man.
He's a man.
He's a man. Yeah.
Ask him.
Yeah. His parents, neither him nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Here, we have the real answer to the question in verse 2. So, he didn't need to answer the question to these people, but it was felt like that it needed to be cleared up in this sense. And so Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Full stop. Was he going to have to do it in the day? If you're going to give sight to someone that has been blind all his life, when he gets it, he needs to know he's got it. Because when the light shines forth, then there's no, there's a reason for that. Okay? And the figure of speech is polypropton. In the figure 6 in the appendices, and it's the word pimpo. And it said, the night cometh when no man can work or is able to see the difference between night and day. And day there is, and I took this out of the notes and I didn't do a good job on that. But it's two verbs. The difference, the night is one verb, the day is the next. It's the difference in the two. And he says, as long as I am in this world, in Acts 1:27-1, I am the true light, the phos. So he says, as long as I am in this world, the way he is now, because there's going to be a time when he's not in this world, and the sun's still going to shine, but there's going to be a day when there'll be no sun nor moon. We know that it's coming. Okay. And he says, I am the true light, the phos of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. The ground there is the word G-E. But there's another word there that goes with it. Another word there that goes with it is chamei. Chamei, in my view, is asking God, can I change this dirt or this dust that I spat on here and make it to where it isn't sinful? Because the earth as we know it is sinful. And that's the G that we talk about, the G-E, the dust. Okay? But there's another word there, chamei. And I think may I is a word that we have not really give too much consideration to. But M-A-I in the end of these syllables of the Greek, I think is asking God for some sort of a change. And he was going to change this thing that God had put a curse on. And he was asking God to lift the curse off of what he spat on. Because what he spat on was not dirty in any sense of the word. because he was going to use it for healing power. It was like the bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning up anything because God had cleared out the sin around. Same thing with Mary. When the seed of God was put in the womb of Mary, she was in a sinless state. Not only a germ-free state, but a sinless state. Because the Son of God was down to a single cell being that needed to be cared for. Okay, he asked for permission to change the G, which had been then known at that point as sinful because he hadn't been put up on the cross and he hadn't been killed and hadn't been in the grave. And he hadn't taken care of any of the sin which he came to take care of. Okay. And made clay of the spittle, the liquid of this man Christ. So think about now, Christ has been put in the womb of Mary and been made human. But even the liquid from him is free of sin. Already. There's no guile in him.
Yeah.
Okay? So, he took the spittle, the liquid of the man Christ, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Okay. This is what I wrote. You can agree with it or you cannot agree with it. And I wanted to put it on the record as I said it. We as humans can be separated from birth, from our mother, by her fluid of water and blood by a severed umbilical cord. We all got a belly button. Now, if we live, we must receive our own breath of life and generate our own blood supply almost immediately. And that's the reason, you know, we normally have somebody there that we call somebody that waits on women to have the birth. And the job there for that, or the doctor or whoever, has got to sever that cord and get that cord tied off, because now that child has been born in sin because sin was caused by Satan and was in the earth at the time, all sin, and come short of the glory of God. And now, if we live, we must receive our own breath of life and generate our own blood supply. And if we stop and think about it for a little while, our belly button is our only scar that we have in our for a baby. Generally speaking, there's nothing else that scarred the young child, but it has now been separated from what it had from mama. It's getting nothing else from mama. It now has life on itself. And it now has breath upon itself because smack, smack. Wah, wah, wah. And now mama don't have to supply the blood supply. It has been corporal there. It has been between the two of them. But now it's gone. So you remember when Paul's mentor went to see Jesus and talked? Jesus said, "You must be born again." And this guy that knew maybe most everything or great portion of all things, he said, "How can this be?" Well, there's an answer for this. And the answer is the guy that made the spittle, made the clay out of the spittle, because he is salvation. You can't get around it. You can't get over it. You can't get under it. You have to come back through him. He has been given, or will be given, not yet. Here we are in the word, but he will be given this when he cleanses the earth of the sins of man that will receive him. So here is where being born again is the fact that you have to come into contact again with the Son of God that has been risen. And you have to understand what you're hearing, especially what you're hearing, but maybe what you're hearing and seeing, and believe that to a point that you can say to God, "I understand. Yes, I will do this." What does he get? Well, he gets eternal life. That's the only way. That's the only way we can't do it anymore, any further than that. Okay. So we've got beyond the belly button, usually. But what we're talking about here in this verse of scripture is the Lord's will. This that we have just read was a very, very special purpose. We were born in sin and remain so until we meet our Lord with newness of life by his blood, by Christ's blood, and believe God freely and breath given freely on the cross later in this message. It is a promise paid for by him who met Christ at night, and by a vow or promise we can actually be born again to newness of life eternally. And be his forever. Don't look for a scar here. for it is in your mind and in your heart. When you come to Christ Jesus, you do it from mind to heart. And if that isn't being born again and being having given the eternal life, I don't know what else I can tell you.
Mm-hmm.
It's beyond view, except for the now change of life that cometh from within the life of man. Hallelujah. So believe God and have that life, eternal life, forever and ever. And with this vow, you will have a constant visitor. And that visitor will stay with you until you have no life in you. And then that visitor takes that life to the one that sits on the right hand of the Father for returning it to life again. Wow. Who can do that for you? Nobody here can do that for you except the one that has stood there and put the clay on this man's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And he's not yet been raised to his glorious position of being back in heaven places. Let's go on. With this vow, you will have a constant visitor from within to lead and to guide you into every aspect of a godly life. So just obey the Holy Spirit and you can now see and understand God's will for your being here now and that you will be here again in the resurrection. I don't know what else to say except may God's will be done. And I hope it is. And all of my family and all my children, great grandchildren and great grandchildren, I hope that that be so.
Amen.
But it's really tough to get them all still long enough to get to understand this. But I wanted to have it on something that they could listen to. And by the great grace of God that they might believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Not like these other people that said, no, I don't believe you. You just
believe you're a devil.
You're just devil. You're just making all this up. You're a devil yourself. Well, no. If they looked in the mirror to see a devil, they'd have to look back at themselves. So when I wrote this, I said, Lord, Lord, I thank you for that part. And if I've never had a testimony of Christ, this is my testimony of Christ. May God use it for whatever he needs to use it for is my prayer and my hope.
That's a good one.
In Jesus' name, I'll stop here. I don't have any more to say today. But God grant me the will and I might keep saving.
Amen. Very well done, Father.